Last week we began our journey through the Gospel of John and the letters of John in the sermon series called Eternal Life, and talked about the scope and the vastness of the whole understanding of what that means. And last week a couple times somebody came up to me and said, "Pastor Tim, this is really deep and wide." And so if you were here last week, you'll understand. This week, we kind of go from this big picture vastness of creation and the eternity of God and bring it all the way down to a personal conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus. This is where it really gets, personal. And so as we look at the gospel, we want to remember that John's purpose in writing is this. In 1 John 5:13, he says, "I write these things to you," so to us, the church listening to this letter, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." So that we may have that confidence of the life that God promises and live that out. So how can that be? One of the activities yesterday morning in the junior high retreat was tubing down the hill in the wilderness area. And it's been a couple years since that hill was open, so they did have enough snow, so we were kind of excited about, going out there and riding down this hill. So we got all bundled up in the snow gear and boots and mittens and face masks and all the gear, and got in the van and rode over to the hill. And when we got over there, we got our tubes out, and we began this trek up the mountain, or the hill. And it wasn't too bad. You know, we could feel it in our legs as we were climbing up there. Nice view on the ridge as we were walking along, and stood up on the top, you know, in this nice cool breeze. Let me be honest, it was very cold up there. And two or three at a time would line up and get in their tubes and kind of hook together, and they would go down and around the bend, and I thought, wow, this sure looks like fun. And then it was our turn, so two of our DC girls got in their tubes ahead of me, and we lined up and put our feet on the tube, ahead of us, and hook your arms around the feet of the person behind you. And so two of our girls were ahead of me, and we wait for the radio signal when they say it's all clear down at the bottom of the hill, and it came back, all clear. And so we go, okay, here we go. And the person behind gives us a big push, and we take off. And in a hurry, we get going really fast because it's some snow, but it's really icy. And we hit a couple of bumps on this hard-packed snow, and we come around this first bend, and I get a glimpse of what I'm really in for. And at that moment, a thought comes to my mind. It's like, why is it that I'm just realizing at this very moment that all the people going down this hill are not like me? There's Ben. He's a young youth pastor who's a regular at summer camp. You know, he's kind of into these things. There's a LaBolt counselor who's just a little bit older than Ben. They're both much more youthful than I am. There's quite a few junior high girls and a few boys, you know, and on the way over in the van, I said, "You guys are the brave ones." And there's a few of us, but there's no Pastor Mike McCain, there's no Pastor Keith, there's no Pastor Todd, there's not even Youth Pastor Andy. They're nowhere to be found, none of them, just me and these other two guys. And as we come out the hill, I flash forward on those other pastors who are sitting probably down at the dining hall sipping coffee and discussing what shape they're going to carry me back to the camp in. And as I look forward, I see this really icy gully that comes out around the first bend, and this lone thought just stands there in my mind. What am I doing? This is crazy. How can this be? That's kind of what Nicodemus was thinking when he was having this conversation with Jesus. He was told that he had to be born again, this new birth, you know, his safe and comfortable and well thought out life of faith has suddenly been challenged with this soul threatening uncertainty. And he responds by saying, "How can this be? And as we follow this conversation with John or Nicodemus in John chapter 3, we realize that there's several changing categories of this once solid, certain understanding that Nicodemus had, that Jesus begins to break apart, and he has to reconstruct these pieces and put them all back together. And this passage today seems to draw a clear, I don't know, I think like a dividing line between some very important categories of reality. And so they describe darkness and light, very different ideas, born and born again, earthly things, heavenly things, eternal life and then perishing, being condemned and being saved. How about doing evil and living by the truth, or believing and not believing? So like Nicodemus, you know, we all want to be on the right side, right, of those ideas, of those themes. And we want to know, you know, that we're doing right, that we have the eternal life that God has promised us in the Gospels. You know, I imagine that we want what Nicodemus wants, don't we? I mean, otherwise, I'm not quite sure why you would come out in 15 below weather to sit in the pew and listen to a message. And, well, it could be the soup, but, you know, we want to know the truth. We want to be on the right side. Kind of like Nicodemus, he shows up at night to have this conversation with Jesus. So let's look again at some of these categories of life that's described in this gospel. And I imagine that as we look at them, we kind of have somewhat of a clear understanding of where we want to be. So I'm going to read this, and you tell me which side you want to be on, okay? What side do you want to stand? In the light or the darkness? Good answer. I appreciate that. I'm glad. Light, yeah. Heavenly things or earthly things? Heavenly things. Eternal life or perishing? Saved or condemned? Living by the truth or doing evil? Belief in God or unbelief in God? And you know, on that one that really stumps Nicodemus, being born a child of Abraham or being born again? What is this all about? This idea of born again. For Nicodemus, as a member of the Jewish ruling council, you know, he was part of this, what's called a Sanhedrin. He had things pretty well figured out, I think. His role as Israel's teacher, he meant he was a well-educated religious leader. He knew pretty well defined distinctions between right and wrong, good and bad, you know, godly and ungodly. I believe he was probably very confident that he'd figured himself on the right side of the dividing line on these categories, until that night when he stood before Jesus, Nicodemus was confronted with this new reality. He found out it wasn't enough to be born a child of Abraham, to be a descendant of Moses, but instead he had to be born again. What about you? Do you, like Nicodemus, need to be born again? So as we take a ride down this trail and this conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus, and we walk through these categories of life, we find ourselves reminded again of the theme of this series. John says, I write these things for you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So through the lens of the Son of God, let's view the contrast between these categories. And we'll start with light and darkness. John 1, or 1 John 1, in verses 5 and 6, we read, God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. So there's this clear distinction again between light and darkness. We get that, we know that, but now again it gets a little personal. If we walk in the light or walk in the darkness. You know, light represents the complete goodness of God, you know, the holiness of God, the reality of God as light and pure. And so we are in God, we are in him. So then that should, we think, reflect out in all of our lives. So if we're in the light, can we also be in the darkness? Is this black and white or not sure? I mean, when the light shines, the darkness dissipates. So it's light and dark, and yet, how many of us find ourselves sometimes in the shadows, or maybe even moving over into the darkness. And yet, aren't we the ones who believe and are born again? John 2:23, it says, now while as we read this gospel, Nicodemus is coming to Jesus. You know, people were seeing these signs performed, and they were believing in his name. So Nicodemus comes at night to Jesus. He wants to know what Jesus is all about, what's good, what's right. He says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who's come from God, because you wouldn't be able to perform these signs if you were not from him. You know, the water into wine, last week we read that sign. He's performing all kinds of things. But yet, we read later on in the verses that the council doesn't believe in him. They're not sure of what he's doing. In fact, they're kind of opposed to him. And so, for Nicodemus, this is very personal, because he sees something in Jesus that the others don't seem to. And he knows that, you know, these guys are right, and Jesus really can't be who he says, and yet there's something about him. So he comes and visits him at night. Why at night? It's dark at night. He comes in the shadow of the night, in the darkness of the night, to try to discover what maybe he doesn't already know. John 3:19 says this. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. You know, I think he's sincere. I think Nicodemus is. I think he's inquisitive. I think he's intelligent. I kind of like this guy. You know, he's kind of breaking the rules here. And not that I do, but on the wrong but on the wrong side of the dividing line between light and darkness. So if we have eternal light, we bring the darkness into the light. And I think that's what we recognize here in Nicodemus, that, you know, as brothers, or as followers of Jesus, as those who are in the light, you know, we do have things in our lives that tend to be in the shadowy realm. And we're called as followers to walk into the light, to let the light shine into those dark areas of our lives. Because when the light comes, the darkness flees. To be, in a sense, exposed, to let our sin be redeemed, to let Jesus forgive us, to let us walk in the newness of life, the forgiveness of sin, the redemption from guilt. And so, as followers, you know, when we experience darkness in our lives, the good news is that we have the light to walk into. So the next category really stumps Nicodemus. It's this idea of being born or born again. Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." You know, God is doing these amazing things. He's wondering, how can this be? More than a teacher who has come from God, Jesus is, we already know, the Son of God. But in this, there's a spiritual rebirth that takes place, and it cannot happen apart from the Son of God. Jesus says, "You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again." You know, I think sometimes this is a little uncomfortable talk, this idea of born again. Born again Christians, sometimes they sound a little, I'm a born again Christian, you know, and maybe a little exclusive, like, I'm born again, don't know about you. Or, you know, you're not, you are, who's in, who's out. What does all this mean to be born again? But, you know, Jesus uses these terms, and we need, I think, to be comfortable with this idea. The bottom line is we need a spiritual birth as well as a physical birth. You know, Jesus says that these things can only be explained by the Spirit. You know, the wind blows, and we're not sure where it comes from. You know, if you were out last night, I think the wind chill was 25 to 30 below. You know, the wind was blowing. How do you know? Yeah, by the ice on your face. If you had a beard, you know, it was probably all white. If you didn't, your nose was red. You know, you can feel it. You know it, right? It's cold out there. When we walk in today, you know, what's the first thing you say? Cold enough for you? No, not quite. I wish it would get a little colder. But yeah, it's cold, and we know it's cold. You know, that's the same thing with being born again. you know, we're not quite sure, you know, we don't necessarily see that, but, you know, when it happens, we know it. We know we've been born again. It's a reality. It's a truth in our lives. We can feel it. We can sense it. We live it. And if we're not, we don't know it. We don't experience. We don't feel it. And so Jesus says, you must be born again. And Nicodemus can't grasp this. How can this be? How can anyone understand this? How does it happen? Well, we look again through the lens of heavenly things and earthly things. There's a correlation between belief and understanding. You know, believing results in this spiritual birth. That's what we're talking about. It's a step of faith. As I step, I understand. If I don't step, I don't understand. And, you know, we might think, well, that's not fair. How are we ever going to know if we should take that step? Well, that's faith. That's the role of faith. It's taking that step so that we may believe. Stepping into that belief so that we can have understanding. Stepping into that understanding so that we know we have eternal life. And so faith has the role of causing us to have that step. Being born again then releases in us the understanding of that new life in Christ. You know, as I started down that hill in the luge tube, I realized that what was before me when I came around the bend. You know, if I wouldn't have rode around the bend, I wouldn't have known. Instead, I came around the bend and I went, ah! It's a little bit about being born again. Not that you're afraid, but it's like, ah, now I get it. And I think that's why one of our kids said, I'm done at the end. And I said, me too. It didn't matter that Nicodemus was Israel's teacher. He didn't understand because he didn't yet believe. You know, I realized Nicodemus's predicament. Maybe you've been there yourselves. My sister Susan kept telling me about new life in Christ, about believing, about faith, and I just could not get it. I've said this before, and I've told her. I thought she was crazy. It didn't make sense until I cried out to God, and I said, save me, and he did, and that understanding opened up. I believe I understood a new birth. John 1:14 says, the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This born again leads to this new life. And that's our next category, this kind of dividing line between eternal life and perishing. The born again is eternal life. So how does this take place? You know, we begin our lives here on earth how? By being born, a physical birth. And we end our lives here on earth by what? Dying. We do, don't we? That's life. That's our physical existence. That's the reality. So if eternal life by nature has no end, there's no end to this earthly life, there's no eternal death in knowing Christ, then how does it begin? Where is the beginning? If we listen to John's explanation in the gospel, we hear these familiar words. I ask you to pay attention to belief and eternal life and how they interact. Jesus speaking says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. We'll be born again into this eternal birth. That's the beginning. Belief is the beginning of eternal life. So there's two spiritual realities through the lens of the Son of God. As we view this contrast, belief in God and unbelief in God. Its outcome is being saved or being condemned. In John 3:17, we read, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. You know, we often use 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes shall not perish, but what? Has eternal life. I think verse 17 is just as important. It needs to come right behind because it says, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That's so huge. Because how many of us oftentimes have that sense of guilt and condemnation in our lives? We think that in some ways God is out to punish us, that God wants to show us our faults so that we can experience the wrath of God, so that we can know we're wrong, so that we can be punished. But instead, that's not God's plan at all. That's not God's mission at all. He didn't come to punish us, but to save us from our sin. He came to redeem us. He came to give us life. He came that we may be freed from our guilt, that we might have new birth, that we might have the abundant life, that we might be forgiven and embraced as God's children and welcome into a relationship with the Son of God, an eternal relationship. So on which side do you find yourself? Where do you stand? Verse 18 says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Our birth condition determines the outcome of our lives. Through the lens of the Son of God, we view this contrast between living by the truth and doing evil. And we're just going to finish up here in John chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. It says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. When we are born again, or when we are born again, we enter into the kingdom of light. We walk in the light, even though we sin. We are in the light, and by God's provision, we receive his forgiveness, his continual cleansing through the Son. And he gave us his life. He was lifted up on the cross that we might be forgiven. If we didn't have forgiveness, we wouldn't have eternal life. If we didn't have forgiveness, we wouldn't have freedom from guilt. If we didn't have forgiveness, we wouldn't be able to walk in the light. We would still be in the darkness. We would still be walking in our sin. So even though we do sin, we have an advocate, the Savior, who walks with us, who redeems us, who cleanses us. And because we are the redeemed community of Christ, by faith in the Son, we can love God, we can love one another, because even though I may have offended you or hurt you or harmed you or in some way criticized you or lied to you or something like that, I'm forgiven by God, and therefore we can forgive one another, and we can be in relationship again. We can be the redeemed of the Lord. We can be the family of God. We can live in eternal life. It's a gift that we have, and it continues to work in our lives day after day, month after month, year after year, until we enter into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of heaven, eternal life with God forever. So if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Serene and Lily and I survived the ride down the tubing hill. We broke apart in a nice little train as we were going, and we slid sideways and backwards and banked up on the curves, and came to a slow stop way down in the weeds somewhere. And I was really thankful that the end had come. And I slowly rolled off the tube to see if anything was broken. And a few sharp jolts that we had experienced on the way down seemed to dislodge the kink in my back that I had got from sleeping on the bunks. And Lily seemed pretty excited after the run, and I think she was ready to go again. And like I said, Serene said, I'm done. And I said, me too. Then youth pastor Ben, he came from the bottom of the hill. He was slowly strolling up to where I was, and I inquired about his status, and he said, I don't need to go again. Once is enough. But then he said, but if any of my students want to go again, I'll go up with them. And Ben quietly and faithfully reminded me of why we're there, not for ourselves. And in doing so, he demonstrated to me one more time the gospel of the eternal life, what God has done for us. He demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, that we might be born again, that we might live the new life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God's invitation, Jesus' invitation, I think Nicodemus' invitation by the end of the gospel is this: believe in the name of the Son of God. Believe in Jesus Christ and have eternal life. Let's pray. Lord God, I think it's important for all of us to be reminded and to continually confess you, Jesus, as our Lord, to ask you to forgive us our sins. So Jesus, forgive us for all the things that we have done wrong. We are sorry. And Lord, we ask that you fill us fresh and new with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for dying on the cross that we can have new life. And Lord, thank you for allowing us to live in the light, to live in you, that we may walk in the truth and walk in eternal life. And so Lord, for each one of us here today, let this be the beginning of the new life. In Jesus' name, amen.